20th, 2005, Old Testament Survey, Teacher Ben Morgan. We're in the book of Ruth tonight. Praise the Lord. Brother J. Vernon McGee calls Ruth the romance of redemption. I've always thought the Song of Songs was the romance of redemption, but I'm sure there's some romance here. And that's the greatest romance. So we have four chapters in this wonderful little book. There's various outlines. You've got an outline on your notebook, but a simpler one. First chapter, Ruth choosing. Second chapter, Ruth gleaning. Third chapter, Ruth obeying. Fourth chapter, Ruth resting. I like to keep it as simple as I can, but that doesn't cover quite all the territory. And so in this book, we have at least three outstanding overcomers in times of apostasy. And it's interesting to study it, with Ruth being the principal character. It's interesting to study it from the viewpoint of Naomi. It's also interesting to study it from the viewpoint of Boaz. Someone said, you don't see all of them in all four chapters. Well, you do if you just kind of look a little bit. Chapter 1, Ruth choosing. Verses 1 to 5, famine, Moab, deaths. God is chastening here, it seems. In 6 to 18, Naomi, Ophrah, and Ruth. And in 19 to 22, Naomi, Ruth, and Bethlehem. So we're going to learn some good things in this first chapter, regardless whether we look at it from Ruth's viewpoint or whether we do it from Boaz's viewpoint or whether we do it from Naomi's. First of all, let's just mention Boaz because he's not here. This happened, it seems most Bible expositors believe, either during the time of Gideon or the time of Jephthah. So if we would go back in Judges to those days, they were pretty dark days in Israel. And as a result of Israel getting far from the Lord and then crying out to the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years in the times of Gideon. And we read that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So whether it's that time or during Jephthah's time, the nation as a whole were far from the Lord. So the fact that one man, although he's not mentioned in the first chapter, was really yielding to God, you know, he was a kind of a square peg in a round hole, or just the opposite, because he was an unusual man. Several years ago, I heard Brother Tommy Weaver preach a sermon on Psalm, what was it, about the 12th chapter in the first verse, and I'm going to read that so I get it right, but it's good. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. David wrote that once in his life. He said there's not any godly men left. Well, there weren't very many godly men in the days of, we're reading here. And another proof that the nation was far from God, we're going to discover, is there was a famine. And if we would take the time to go back to Deuteronomy, in the later chapters, the Lord says, when you are walking with me, I'll send the early rain, I'll send the latter rain, you'll have plenty. When you get away from me, you won't have rain, you won't have crops, there'll be famine. So more evidence that the nation as a whole were not yielding to God. He was. So whether it's in your church or whether it's in your neighborhood or whether it's in your family, if you really yield to God, you're going to be a kind of a rare bird as a rule. And so don't worry about that. If people think you're square, just let's yield to the Lord like he did. Now we're going to forget about him. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. First of all, it seems unwise that someone who lives in Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Judah means praise, that they would have to go to the fields of Moab to survive. Something's bad wrong, isn't there? And maybe he made a bad choice, but God overrules our bad choices. So, and his name is interesting. The name of the man was Elimelech. His name means my God is king. So some wise parent named him a name that I believe sets forth the perfect worldview of a child of God. You know, the big picture. What is the big picture? The biggest picture. In their opinion, it was the fact that God was king. Apparently, Gideon felt the same way, because when they wanted him to be their ruler, he says, no, the Lord's going to be your king. He's our king. And you go over to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, a glorious high throne from the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. You go over to Daniel, and King Nebuchadnezzar learned that the heavens rule and that God's the king, God's in control. And the scripture teaches that all the way through. So he got a good name from some good parents, didn't he? Maybe related to Rahab because she was Boaz's mother. And then let's notice something else interesting here. We read that the name of his wife was Naomi. Her name means pleasant or pleasantness. And when you kind of think that through, you know, what should be our heart's desire toward God? Above everything else, pleasing God, pleasing God. And if we please God, we're going to be pleasant. You know, Hebrews 11:2 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, doesn't it? And in John 8:29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. So we're going to be pleasant if we're seeking to please God. So they named her good. We read in Isaiah chapter 5, I believe it is, about God's vineyard, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Isn't that good? So she had a good name by some good parents. And the names of the two sons, Mahlon means sick or sickly. So I believe wise parents back then attempted to name their children, how do I want to say this? They want to name their children as closely as they could to the condition of the nation, the spiritual condition of the nation. For instance, Isaiah had a son, and his name was Shear-Jashub. And every time Isaiah held a little Shear-Jashub in his arms, he said, a remnant shall return. That's what his name meant. And then he had another son afterward, and his name was a long name, Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz. And that means speeding to the prey. So a lot of Israelites are going to get killed because they're not going to yield to God. But those two boys represented Israel's history as he saw it. So Mahlon, sickly. You go to the first chapter of Isaiah. That was later on. But Isaiah said of Israel, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. So they assessed the spiritual climate of the nation pretty well when they named that boy. And then when they named the next boy, his name Chilion means pining or mourning. So what is the right response when things are not well with the people of God or with the city or with the nation? You know, what did Nehemiah do? He mourned certain days when he heard about Jerusalem. What did Jeremiah do? He said, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Come see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. Or what did Jesus do when he saw Jerusalem? He tried to gather Jerusalem the last time and he wept over the city. So we got a perfect setting here, a good start, and some godly people and a godly start, but something's going to happen. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, you know, here's where we have to speculate, can't be sure. We do know this. In John 15, Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So for some reason, God took Elimelech out, didn't he? And I don't know why. So we don't have anything inspired account about his condition. And then the two sons die. So if God's chastening Naomi, and certainly he is, you know, she's a chastened soul here, isn't she? So I think the real test of our godliness is when we're chastened. You know, and we're going to read how she was really chastened. We're going to hear her. How are we supposed to respond when God puts us through what he put her through? Well, let's don't get ahead of the story. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Something else interesting in this first chapter is we read about the Lord seven times. The Lord, the Lord. You know, we should always remember he's Lord. And we should say, oh, Lord, be Lord in my life. Don't let me just use that term loosely. Make my life such that it's ordered of you and you're the Lord in my life. Lord of all. Wherefore she went forth. And I might say this about Naomi. You know, she's got a hearing ear. The Lord's visited. We're going to go back. He's blessing over there. And he was in Bethlehem. So she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Here's the Lord again. And Naomi, the Lord that she knows, is the Lord that deals kindly with people. Isn't that good? You know, we got that in Titus. After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy saved us. So anyhow, she talks about the Lord dealing kindly, and she also says that's the way you dealt with the dead and with me. So she was appreciative of those daughters-in-law that had been good girls. Now the Lord again. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Here's something else about the Lord. You know, is your conception, is my conception of the Lord a God that's got a club over you all the time, or a sword of Damocles, or a Lord that wants to lead us into rest? Isn't that good? You know, that's where after 6 days, what did God do? He rested. And he wants to work in our life to bring us into that place of rest. Isn't that good? There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. So Naomi was a wonderful soul who understood the Lord. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. So, you know, this seems a little strange at first, why she would send them back to their own people and to their gods. But I believe here again we see a godly soul who always... A godly soul didn't put a lot of burdens on people. They say, well, you know, they try to find the best way for them. And it looked like the best way probably for them, especially in light of the fact that a Moabite could not enter into the congregation of the Lord for many, many generations. So they were outsiders, you see, if they ever come to Israel. Well, all right. But notice what she says about the Lord now. For it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So this is one idea of chastening. We got our little choo-choo train, and the Lord brings it to a screeching halt. Do we like that? We don't like that, do we? But that's what she said he did for her. Here, his hand has gone out against me. He's frustrated all the plans we had. We're going to go down here till the famine's over. He's going to go back as a happy family. And look, don't have a husband, don't have any boys, and you girls are Moabites. So... that's chastening, all right? She's going to say some more about it. But she says the Lord's one that did it, and she's given him the credit. I believe, like we read in Hebrews 12, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Acknowledge, this is God. It wasn't an accident. Don't blame yourself, the Lord. Maybe but I am to blame, but God's bigger than my blame, and he knows what he's doing. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me. Now, this is good. You know, there's not any commitment statement on the face of the earth as beautiful as this, I don't think. Lord, help me to be this committed to you. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Now she's picked up the language. Listen to this. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So she made a wise choice. You know, this first chapter teaches us, oh Lord, help me to make a wise choice, or wise choices. Look at Abraham and Lot. Abraham says, Lot, we got to make a choice. Give you first choice. What did he do? He made a foolish choice. Abraham made the wise choice. We go on a little bit farther in the scripture, and there's Jacob and Esau. And what did Esau do? He made a foolish choice, and he chose that mess of pottage instead of the birthright. You go a little bit farther in the scripture, and you get over to Moses' days. And we read that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, who knows anything about what happened to... you know, I always want to call her by the wrong name because someone attempted to name their daughter this name and got it wrong, and they called her Orpah, attempted to give her this Bible name, Orpah. So anyhow, who knows about her? You know, she's lost in oblivion. But Ruth made the wise choice. And so, Lord, help us. Look at Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He made a wise choice. Look at Demas. He made a foolish choice. He chose to leave Paul and go back to Thessalonica, having loved this present world. So life's full of choices, and God has to help us. And if we trust him, he'll help us make wise choices like she did. All right. But there's something else comes out here, you know, that I haven't talked about, that I think is very important. But we'll go a little farther before we discuss that. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So Naomi apparently sees the Lord in this, although she's advised her otherwise. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Apparently she aged so prematurely in those 10 years that she looked like she was ancient. And maybe all the trials she'd been through took its toll on her too. So anyhow, they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. Naomi means pleasantness, as we said. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." So when we're chastened sometimes, how are we going to react when God prescribes a very, very bitter pill for us to swallow? How about the family that came back from their vacation and they hit a piece of iron in the road in Cleveland or somewhere? It's ruptured the gas tank. Mom and Dad get out, but the five kids, they see them burn alive in that van. And they're Christians. That's a bitter pill. Look at Job. And he stands on that windswept hill, 10 fresh graves. Well, that's a bitter pill. And God let him swallow it, didn't he? And sometimes God gives us a bitter pill. Look, there'll never be any pill as bitter as what he gave his son, the cup he gave him to drink on the cross. And that's where we get our inspiration. You know, you've not yet resisted the blood striving against sin. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. All right, so Naomi said, God's given me a bitter pill. She's not blaming God, but she's acknowledging God. Now she's going to say, give her her fourth statement. Third one. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." So how are we going to react when God disposes of all our natural resources? Do you realize he did that with some people, with Katrina? And he did it to some people in Pakistan just very recently, and in India. All their natural resources are gone. Everything's gone. So, did it just happen, or we have to see God's hand? You know, if you say it just happened, you miss out on the blessing. But she says, the Lord did it. He devastated all my resources. Got nothing. And then she says, "Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me?" Kind of the thought of being in court. You know, what are you going to say if the Lord stands up and says, you're guilty? You're not going to talk back, are you? You better not talk back. You know, Saddam's talking back, they say. And he's resisting, but it's not going to get him anywhere. So, no. And sometimes God does testify. I've had him testify against me. You're wrong. And I tried to make myself think it was right. "And the Almighty hath afflicted me," which means that he's put a load on me. It's just almost more than I can carry. And sometimes it seems like the Lord does give us more than we can carry. Thank God we got something she didn't have, and what is that? All right? And we also got 1 Corinthians 10:13, haven't we? "There hath no temptation taken you." You know that wonderful verse. All right. So those five things. And she mentions five things about those. So grace is, number five represents grace. And so I see in Naomi's response to all of her chastening, it's kind of like you take a rose and you smash it. And it's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And so Ruth saw so much sweetness and wonderful response in her mother-in-law under such terrible circumstances that she was attracted to her God. And, you know, I thank God for people who have been outstanding examples, you know, to inspire me. When I was just, maybe, I don't know how much older Brother Carson is, maybe 5-6 years, I don't know. But anyhow, when Carson Hazel and Cecil and Leopold Royalty went to Paraguay, I was still in high school. And every time a Grace and Glory came, I would grab that Grace and Glory and just hang on every word. We were following them. And they inspired me to want to yield my life to the Lord. And I think it helped me make a wise choice or two in my life. In fact, it inspired us so much that we said, we wrote letters and we found out they had no refrigeration. So I had heard about the fact that Servel makes a kerosene refrigerator and you don't need electricity. And we bought a new kerosene refrigerator from Servel and shifted to Paraguay, inspired by the example of two godly young people. And they still inspire me. I remember the first time I heard, now I've forgotten his name, isn't that terrible? Anyhow, this brother preached at the Tabernacle, Albert Astle, and I remember the text he preached on, and I thought, boy, he's better than an archangel, He's better than the president. He's better than Demosthenes and Cicero put together. If I could just preach like that. I wasn't going to Bible school, and I never got to preach like that, and never could preach like that, but he inspired me. He inspired me. He preached on 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. Never forget, long as I live. All right? And a lot of people have inspired me along the road. So, good examples. All right, chapter 2, Ruth gleaning. And so she's gleaning here, all right? You know, this book is actually The Just Shall Live by Faith. And we kind of see faith working all the way through here. Verses 1 to 3, Ruth and Boaz's field. 4 to 17, Ruth and Boaz's favor. And 18 to 23, Ruth and Boaz's family. Now, Ruth in this chapter inspires us to be a diligent gleaner. But, oh, that's just a third of the story. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, inspires us. We really watch her, and so does Boaz. I think he's one of the big inspirations here to me. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Think about this a minute. They've been having a famine, and the nation's far from God. But in the middle of this famine and all that, what's happened to Boaz? He's become a wealthy man because God's blessed him, see? While the rest of the nation's running on dry, Boaz, God's just blessing him like he did Joseph. I think that's great. You know, the first psalm talks about how God will bless the person who puts him first. And the 17th, no, that's not the chapter. The chapter in Jeremiah, 16th chapter, says about the same thing. All right, part of it. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, is there anybody that you have asked permission to do anything recently that you considered your spiritual superior? I don't see any hands going up. Don't you think we ought to all have some spiritual superiors that we ask? You know, how otherwise can we be like Peter said, likewise ye younger submit yourselves unto the elder, ye all of you be subject one to another. So we ought to find somebody. I don't think we have to do it all the time, but we ought to always, if there is somebody our spiritual better, and certainly Naomi was her spiritual better, she says, Mama, is it okay for me to go and glean ears of corn out there with those Hebrew girls? And she says, go, my daughter. She gave her permission. So, you know, why did Jesus come into this world? He just get up and go? What did he say what do we read in the 17th chapter of John chapter 3? For God sent not his son into the world. You know, Jesus came because he was sent. And so, why did Paul preach the gospel? He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He went because Christ sent him. What if he just went? You know, which is better, to went or be sent? Think about that. And this is beautiful, and that's the way our life should be. I think God just smiles on us when we're sent and we're subject and we go. Isn't that marvelous? And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And so we meet Ruth up in heaven and say, Ruth, was that just a happenstance? She says, well, it seemed like it then, but from where I see it now, no, it was all divinely ordained. It was by divine appointment, first and last. And so when we're yielding to God, our steps are going to be ordered of the Lord. And that's wonderful. Who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now we're going to get introduced to this wonderful character who represents Christ, our kinsman redeemer. But here's a man of character in the midst of all this corruption that's just wonderful. And you see that occasionally. You know, two little boys came to church last Sunday that I've been trying to get them to come. Brother Charlie's invited them to come, and their mama used to come. Well, when I realized that their mom wasn't yielding to God, I thought, well, you know, these boys are going to be little problems, and they might turn out to be that. But boy, they weren't last Sunday. They were just ideal. And when I took them home, their mama says, she wanted to find out, how did the boys behave? I said, well, you'd been so proud of them. Well, so in the middle of it, they live in a neighborhood where nobody, you know, there's violence, and there's corruption, and there's everything wrong. And if those little boys turn out to be good, I'm just going to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, because this is the Lord's doing. But that can happen, can't it? Because out of Moab comes Ruth, and out of Israel, or Bethlehem, comes Boaz. He's a jewel right out of all the corruption. All right, so anyhow, first thing we meet Boaz, what does he do? And Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto his reapers, the Lord be with you. First two words out of his mouth was the Lord. How do you like that? Wow. The Lord be with you. Oh, I want to learn to talk like that, Lord. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So he's had some influence on his help, hasn't he? They're not out there cussing, swearing. He says, the Lord be with you. And they said, the Lord bless you. Isn't that beautiful? You'd have to be prospering if you're going to live like that. And he was prospering. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over servant rather, who was set over the reapers. Whose damsel is this? So he's a man who pays close attention. He's not a slipshod sort of a guy. He pays close attention. And she said, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, now he's telling him a little more about Ruth. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. One translation says she tarried very little in the house. She's a worker. This girl is diligent. So then said Boaz unto Ruth. Now he's talking to her. And bear this in mind as we're reading all this. I had a woman tell me recently. She said, I met this man. First time our eyes met, she said, that was it. That was it. Said he spent 6 years in jail after that, but that was it. We're still together. I think that happened here, really. But I can't prove that, you know. So anyhow, you just have to dream a little bit about that. So Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? And that's what Naomi called her. My daughter, my daughter, my daughter. Now he's calling her that. My daughter, she's a little bit older than her probably. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now, what I want to bring out about Boaz here, you know, he was a wonderful receiver, a great receiver. And you know how we treat people when they come to meeting, or when they come to our house, or when we just meet people? What kind of a receiver are we? You know, I learned something recently. I wish I'd never learned it because it's going to really put me in bondage. But I got to face it now. This man said that even when he went to Anchorage, Alaska, they got a bunch of panhandlers up there that want money. And so he said one man was so honest to put a sign up, no use lying, I need beer. He just came out, you know, the other is probably pulling punches. But he says, all right, everywhere I go, I see these panhandlers. But he says, if I don't, and he says, I do my very best to keep my eyes from ever meeting their eye, because I don't want to face them. But he said, if I do that, I'm doing like the priest. He didn't want to go over where that man was in the ditch. He saw him over there, and he said, I don't want my eyes to meet his eyes. I'm moving on, you know, because that's the bigger problem for me. And so that's kind of the way I've been. And then the Levite comes along and does the same thing. So from now on, I got to look these panhandlers right in the eye. If the Lord tells me to give them a dollar, but I'm going to at least have a gospel tract to give them too. And I think I'll stop and try to put them to work. I may not get any work done myself. I got to start looking in the eye. I was working on top of a bank, and this creates a problem. I shouldn't get off on this. We're talking about receiving people, and I got to get this settled just a little bit. And down below where we worked at that time, they're not there now much, the prostitutes were there day and night. And I said, Lord, how do I address these people? And my own better judgment says, you better not go down and address them. So I didn't do it. But somebody needs to look those girls in the eye. What would Jesus do? You know, somebody's got to look them in the eye and say, there's a better, God's got something good for you. Sure. Somebody's got to do that. I mean, or else you've got to be out there priest and Levite. All right. So had Boaz been a normal Jew, what would he have done? He'd say, I don't want my eyes to ever meet that girl because she's a Moabitess. You know, she shouldn't be around here. But he wasn't like that. So now, let me give you a couple other examples. When that prodigal son came home, how did his dad, you know, how did probably all the servants figure his dad ought to receive the guy? They probably thought to themselves, I hope he runs him off for good. But lo and behold, he runs out to meet the boy and he's hugging him. And someone said he slipped his gold ring off his finger and put it on the boy's hand. And now they're really getting mad. And then he kisses him and kisses him and kisses him. Well, that's how God receives us. And in Romans 14, Paul says, and I hate to take time because I'm spending a little too much time. I like this book so much, I could just stay here forever. I like it so much. But listen to this. Romans 14. It's some good instruction. And verse 7. I beg your pardon. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Boy, what a reception Jesus gave us. And then let's go to Philemon for just a minute. Philemon is sending Onesimus home, who's robbed his master and run away with the money and spent it all, blew it all. And now he's coming back, saved, and Paul says, receive him, that is my own heart of hearts. You know, don't receive him reluctantly. Receive him from your heart. And then he says, receive him forever. And then he says, receive him as myself. Isn't that great? So that's what Boaz didn't have that. And that's how he received people. How do I receive people? How do you receive people? Boy, I got a lot to learn. Lord, I got a lot to learn. And I'm too old to play the game almost. So, and Boaz answered and said unto her, well, I'm skipped a little bit. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself. But, I skipped another verse. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. He's treating it like a privileged character. God's helping him to be, God helps us to be a good receiver, or we wouldn't be any good, and I wouldn't be any good, and I'm not any good without that. And Boaz answered and said unto her, and she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now she's talking like, we go back to Genesis chapter 6, is it? Noah found grace in God's eyes. Oh, that's good. She learned that from Naomi, no doubt about it. You know, finding grace in God's eyes, isn't that what it's all about? Oh, that's where we get salvation. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now, you know, he knew all about her from her mother-in-law. And so Naomi has been broadcasting Ruth's virtues. You know what the mother-in-laws usually do. They don't broadcast their daughter-in-law's virtues. They just don't do it. And that's amazing when the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law are so close. That's the miracle that God performs. He can do that. He did it here. And it come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now listen to this blessing. Verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work. In fact, we got Lord five times in this chapter. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Is there anything as beautiful as that? I wonder where in the world Boaz learned language like, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Well, I'm going to do a little speculating. Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot, converted. And Rahab the harlot was in Jericho, and she and her family were the only ones that survived the fall of Jericho as far as the Canaanites were concerned. So it seems to me that Rahab, without a doubt, taught this to her boy. You know, we got under his wings over there in Jericho, and not one of us got hurt. And so I bet she'd been singing that to him all his boyhood days, under his wings, under his wings, under his wings, I'm safely abiding. And then David used it, or the psalmist used it at least. And then he talks about a full reward. You know, that reminds us of what we have over in 2 John. See that you lose not those things that you've wrought, but that you receive a full reward. That's New Testament stuff. And yet he's talking about that. So that's good. That's just so wonderful. You know, Boaz sees this woman's spiritual beauty. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let her get right out there where the good stuff is. And let some fall also, some also handfuls of purpose for her. Throw a few handfuls out. Isn't that just like the Lord? That she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until... Has the Lord ever given you any handfuls of purpose? Oh, praise God. I get them every now and then, and I just say praise the Lord. She gleaned in the field until evening beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. One says almost a bushel. My Bible says 65 hundredths of a bushel. A lot of barley. And it's all thrashed and ready to use. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And I'm going to put another line here that's not here. And she was very much impressed. She got so much. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So Ruth took some for herself and gave the rest to Mama. She's generous. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she answered her mother-in-law, with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today was Boaz. Now, one more good thing about Naomi. What did she say about the man that showed favor to her daughter-in-law? Blessed be, she says, blessed be he of the Lord. And they did take knowledge of thee. Okay. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and they meet thee not in any other field. She's given her daughter some good advice, good instruction. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's take a little break. I spent a little long on those two chapters, but they're so good. Well, we'll come back on 3 and 4 in a minute. Yeah, we're ready for Ruth chapter 3. Ruth obeying. You know, Paul in Romans 1 speaks about the obedience of faith, and he also speaks about the obedience of faith, I believe, in the 16th chapter of Romans. So real faith trusts and obeys God. And Ruth is obeying her mother-in-law. 1 to 5, Ruth and Naomi. Naomi gives her 7 orders. God's given those orders through Naomi. 6 to 13, Ruth and Boaz. Boaz gives her 7 orders. And then 14 to 18, Ruth receiving and reporting. A great and wonderful chapter. Naomi here is an instructor. We hear this a lot, mentor, but that means a teacher or an instructor. And she's given her some good spiritual and common sense advice. God speaking through her. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Here we go again. Seeking rest for her. Oh, that's so good. So good. Someone says, what did God do when he rested? Was he tired? No. He wasn't tired, but he was finished. And he's just enjoying to the full what Jesus has just finished. And that's what our rest should be. If we just sit back and kind of like Balaam said, they're going to say one of these days, what hath God wrought? And so my sins are forgiven, filled with the Spirit. I heard about the overcoming life. You put a desire in my heart to have God's best. You've healed me, all these things. And Lord, it's just so good. I'm enjoying it so much. That's the rest. It doesn't mean that rest doesn't mean inactivity. It means that we're just enjoying and savoring all the great and wonderful things God's done. And Ruth's going to be doing that in the next chapter. Verse 2. And now is not Boaz our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore. Number one, good practical advice. And anoint thee, get your perfume out, and put thy raiment upon thee, get that best gown you've got, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. Wait till the right time. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. You know, by today's standards, this would be rude and crude and would be taken the wrong way. But there was nothing immoral or bad about this. This was the custom there, and there was nothing done that was improper in any way, shape, or form. This was Hebrew custom. And Naomi is helping Ruth to make the most of what Hebrew law provided. You know, God wants us to make the most of what His promises. Why should we not ask God for something He's promised us? He wants us to. He wants, you know, God's not, someone said, if you take $1 billion from Bill Gates, yes, he would. But he'd be $1 billion poorer. But if we took all that God offers us, God's still not any poorer. He's got just as much he had to start with. And we take it all. And he's still got as much as he had to start with. We don't impoverish him. We impoverish ourselves if we don't take it. We receive not because we ask not. And, oh, I marvel at this. I hate to get off on this, but I thought of the I Ams in John. The Lord kind of brought that to me recently. And I mentioned it last night. You know, all of those I Ams, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, the 7 of them, all of those show what Jesus has made himself for us, just for us. You know, I need the bread of life to have life eternal. I need a door to get out of my sins into God's family. I need light so I don't stumble around the darkness. And so he makes himself, you know, and take one scripture out of John. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he was made poor. He made himself poor so that we might be rich. So Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and Boaz is a wonderful type of that in our chapter. Well, he's been winnowing barley, and they had a big meal, and we'll read on. Verse 5, And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. I love that too. You know, that's what you call obedience, isn't it? And it reminds me of Philippians. And I believe Paul said it in the 2nd chapter, but I can't be sure. He said, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Isn't that great? You know, have I learned to be obedient when somebody tells me what to do? Oh, whether it's on the job or wherever, or an official or a city official that says, I want this done. And you know, am I going to give him a hard time, or am I going to see God's hand in that? Well, I want to learn to be obedient. I was a rebel as a kid. I didn't want to be a rebel, but I was. And God knows I was. And the Bible says rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child, but it shouldn't be bound up in the heart of an old man, should it? But she was obedient. Oh, that's so good. And she went down. You know, when I think about this girl, bless her heart, you know, who killed her nagging mama, and she's going to, her dad does not want her to be tried as an adult because he figures she'll get life imprisonment. This girl's mama certainly wasn't a Naomi, probably, but this girl certainly wasn't Ruth, either, was she? Or she wouldn't have murdered her mama, stabbed her repeatedly, because they got into a big argument. Well, the solution to all this world's problems is Jesus. The solution to all of my problems is Jesus. Brother Oman used to sing, all that I need, he will ever be. All that I need till his face I see. All that I'll need through eternity. Jesus is all I need. I believe that. And she went down. The sixth verse, just as good as the fifth verse. Maybe better. She went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She did it all. You know, King Saul didn't do what God told him to do through Samuel and lost his job. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, I'm going to back up a minute. You know, where did Ruth get this ability to obey everything her mother-in-law told her to do? Where'd she get that? Well, she just, yeah, she did. She got it from God. You know, think about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus obeyed his Father and went to the cross, and he puts it in us to obey, and that's where she got it. She got it from him. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, probably to protect it, and the likes of that. That would, you know, you work hard to get all that barley cleaned up and thrashed and ready to sell or take home. Well, he had to take care of it, so he's doing that. He's a businessman. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. What's this? You know, what's going on here? Wait a minute. And he's going to get the surprise of his life. Maybe not, but I think he did. It was. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. In other words, become responsible for me, you know. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He became responsible for all my sins. He's responsible for my whole life. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd takes full responsibility for those sheep, doesn't he? And who's going to get us from Kansas City to heaven? He's going to take care of that. Or if we go to the graveyard, our body, he'll take care of that, won't he? Praise God. And he'll just speak the word, and that'll be it. Oh, praise God. So, and I believe he wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I can't run my own life. Would you take full responsibility for me? I don't want to be irresponsible, but I want you to take charge. And she's just kind of giving him full charge. Verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord. We got the Lord two times in this chapter. Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. I was thinking when I read about all these blessings of Boaz, you go to Revelation. I think in the book of Revelation, I think there's seven blessings. Blessed is he that readeth. And then blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. But there's the last book of the Bible is just full of blessings because God wants to bless us. And Jesus wants to bless us. But whatever God can't bless, he curses. And so he can't curse the old creation. He can't curse sin. I mean, he can't bless the old creation. He can't bless sin. He can't bless disobedience. That's wrong. And that's under the curse. And now, my daughter, well, thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. He'd been watching her. She wasn't a flirt. No way. No, that girl was all for real. You know, the Lord will give you the right companion if you just put your life in his hands, but most people don't know that. Someone says he didn't do very well by you. He's taking good care of me anyhow. he might have saved me from a lot of troubles, you know. Maybe he knew that I was such a cantankerous guy that all I would have had is trouble. Well, he knew all about me for sure. And I know he knows best. And I just praise God for it. He makes no mistakes, does he? And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Oh, good. You know who picked up on that phrase later on? Solomon in Proverbs chapter 31, right? So we've had it twice. We've got it. I think that did originate with Rahab, I believe, with all my heart. I believe it originated with her. Okay, virtue. That's a good name. That's a beautiful thing. A virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. He's a man of character here, too, because he doesn't move in and take authority where he doesn't have it. He says, I'm next in line, but there's somebody who's closer kin than you. Maybe he had an older brother. I don't know how they arranged that. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. You know, this, as a little kid, I used to hear my mom mention kinsman redeemer, and I heard Brother Fuller mention it, and I thought, what are they talking about? And it bothered me. Well, I'm going to give you a scripture that maybe will help a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 2, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You know, Jesus became a man, and we'll read on, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. As an angel, he couldn't die for our sins, could he? No. He had to become a man. And he became a man, not a sinner, but he was a sinless man. Therefore, he could carry our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ died for us, the kinsman redeemer. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's our kinsman redeemer. And that's what Boaz represents here so beautifully. What a Savior we got. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Oh, praise God. All right, now, Boaz tells her what to do. He gives her some instructions. Now, you can kind of count them out if you want to. You don't have to. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Don't fret. Don't worry. Fear not. Number one. Number two, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Third instruction. Boaz assures her, you can count on me. If the other kinsman will not redeem you, then I will. And so he says, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, another instruction, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. She followed that instruction. Verse 15 gives another word of instruction. Also he said, bring the veil that was thou hast upon thee. So she brings that, and he tells her, hold it out here. So she holds it out. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So someone says, well, you counted wrong, because he's only told her 5 things. 6 things. Well, just hold on. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Now notice, she's going to tell us the next point. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. You take mama a big bunch of barley. She did it. She did it. She delivered it. I think that's wonderful. I think that's just marvelous. You know, the Lord, you know, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. When he tells us to do something, he wants us to do it. But he wants us to do it because we love him. And that's the reason. And that's why we do it. Well, now, let's go on to the next chapter, chapter 4, the last chapter. Ruth is resting in this chapter because we don't see her doing much of anything as far as talking or anything. She's just, she's got it all. She's got a wealthy man, the best man on earth. He's in the genealogy of Jesus, and she's going to be in Jesus' genealogy. Well, it's just marvelous. Ruth resting. Verses 1 to 5, Boaz at the gate. 6 to 12, Boaz the Redeemer. And 13 to 18, Boaz's happy family. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one. We don't know his name, but we know who he represents. Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel a plot of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, instead of going to the courthouse there was to go out to the gate of the city, and that's where the elders gathered, and that's where they did business. And then that's what they're doing in the Hebrew fashion. Then said Boaz, times were simpler then. Now you go to the courthouse and kind of find a place to park, and then you park, and you get a ticket, and declare you'll never go back downtown. This has a happy ending. Then said Boaz, what day... No, he says, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, he tells him the rest of the story now. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. You see, the kinsman knew Hebrew law, and he knew she was a Moabitess, and he wasn't going to take the chance, you know. If I have an offspring by this Moabite girl, and this is against the law, that's where I think locally he was coming from. I think what is represented here is what we have in Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, the law couldn't save us, could it? Because not because the law had any fault in it, but because we weren't able to keep the law. It has to be, we have to have Christ in us to have a law-abiding life. And the Spirit of God enables us, Christ in us, to be fulfill the law. Praise God. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. And there's no bondage there. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And another scripture says that they spit in the man's face. You know, it was a public demonstration of contempt for a person who would not become responsible for the relative or to raise up his brother's name on the inheritance. And I think that's good. You know, we don't have much shame in our world today. I heard something I never heard before recently. And this German couple who just recently got saved was asking this brother, do you think there's such things as national sins? And he says, well, I hadn't thought about it. I suppose there is. Well, what do you think is America's national sin? And he said, well, probably it would be materialism. And this woman says, well, I don't think you're right. And he said, well, what do you think it is? And she says, I think it's violence. She says, in Germany, we don't have pictures. We don't have video games where people are getting... We don't have that. We don't tolerate it over there. And then I got to thinking about it when I heard it. You know, you get Genesis 6, and we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And we read, the earth was filled with violence. Oh boy, if the earth is full of violence, then what is it here? And how many homicides in Kansas City in it hadn't been 10 months yet. 103 or 100. There was another one last night. Violence. And so violence started out with Cain, didn't it? You know, Cain killed Abel. Yeah, and that's the devil is back of violence. And where there's sin, there's going to be violence. But, you know, where God is, there's going to be restraint to that too. And he restrains it. His spirit restrains that. His presence. All right. And godly people restrain it. So in verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He bought it all, isn't it? You know? Oh, I like those alls in Ephesians, don't you? In Paul's prayers, those alls. And you go to Revelation 21:7, and it's so wonderful. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So God don't hold anything back. Jesus provided it all for us. And I thought about that prayer, some of those prayers, that one in Colossians chapter 1, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. I pray that prayer for people. I don't see it be fulfilled like I'd like to see it fulfilled, but I pray it for the people in the church. And I pray it for the students here in Bible school. Because that's God's plan for us, you know. He's not holding out on us. Jesus said, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. And then he said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I believe he wants to do all that. If we just believe him, if we trust him, if we obey him. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. I bet that relative of his thought, you know, I think old Boaz has made a big mistake here. You know, he's married that Moabite girl. Boy, he's going to wish he'd never done it. No, Boaz knew something he didn't know. Boaz on the same page the Lord is. And he's in the will of God. And here's two people in the center of God's will. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Israel. That prayer, that blessing was fulfilled, wasn't it? Praise God. Oh, that's marvelous. And let thine house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. The Lord is there again, you know, it's marvelous. In this last chapter, we got the Lord four times. The Lord's there from first to last. That's what makes the book so wonderful and precious and marvelous. I just want to cry when I read it. Not because I'm sad, but because I just can't hardly assimilate it. It's just so good. And I want to be like these people. Oh, I want to be like these people. Who acknowledge the Lord, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not... Wait, I'm skipping verses too much. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. That little boy was a miracle child. The Lord ordained that wasn't a girl that time, it was a boy. Not there's anything wrong with girls. When she was born, that was the Lord too. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee as a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, Ruth's got a reputation, hasn't she? They said, that girl loves you. Yeah, she does. Which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. I think that's just all inspired good stuff there myself. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Don't you know she's the happiest soul on earth? She's got a little baby Obed. And what does his name mean? I missed it there. I know what it means. Servant, huh? Obed. Does it mean servant? Yeah, serving, okay. So she got that little baby in her arms, and Ruth is just enjoying it all. So she's resting, you know. The Lord brought me in contact with Naomi. He brought me out of Moab, helped me make the right choice. He led me to Boaz's field. Look what he's done. And she was sitting there resting like this. It is truly wonderful what the Lord hath done. It is truly wonderful. It is truly wonderful. Now, I'm just reading that in there, but I think that's the way she felt. And that's the way we feel, don't we? You know, don't you marvel the way that God's led you? And he's led us the right way. You know, what if I'd chosen way back there, make some different choices than I did, you know? I tell you, I didn't make all the right choices, but God helped me make some choices, and I give him thanks and praise for it to the end of my days. So, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. He's the grandfather of David, right? Yeah. He's Jesse's father, and he's going to be David's grandfather. And now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Salmon, of course, married Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And Jesus calls himself the root and offspring of David, didn't he? David got his spirituality from Jesus. Jesus got his fleshly body from David. So he's the root and offspring of David. You know, I thought about Boaz, one more thing about him. We read in Isaiah 53 that Jesus, prophesied Jesus, he shall be as a root out of a dry ground. You know, there wasn't anything in Jesus' upbringing that could account for him being what he was, because he was God manifest in the flesh. Boaz was kind of a root out of a dry ground too, wasn't he? Because everything's going to pot all around there. And in fact, we get to the last chapters in Judges, and which was the tribe? It was Benjamin right there, one of the two tribes that almost gets annihilated, but Bethlehem. You know, and so here's Boaz right in the middle of all this. And you can't explain this man being so godly, except God just worked in his life because we've let God work in his life. And each one of us can be a root out of a dry ground. You know, Nathaniel said, I think, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah, come and see. And that was Jesus. So we don't have to have we don't need a lot of pampering. What did your fellow employees say? Get your sword. Look them up for you. All right. I'm encouraged in this book. You know, it really encourages me. I can still amount to something if I let God just have his way. And I want to, don't you? We all want to. I see these people, all three of these people, as God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and the good works. They're all different, but they're all just wonderful, aren't they? And when we get to heaven, we're going to look around and say, oh, didn't God do something wonderful for Brother Art or Brother Floyd or Sister Eggers or Vicky and everybody here for that matter, Roy, Bill, and I hope even for me. And I believe I know it will be. It's going to be wonderful. We don't have to wait there to do all the rejoicing. You know, he does wonders right down here, doesn't he? Right before our eyes, and we just marvel. And we sing that song that I wanted to sing last night so bad, and I can't sing it. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. The Lord bless you. Let's see.